Those are the announcements. Tonight we are in Psalm 63. Psalm 63. This is one of those psalms that it just lays out pretty nicely here. 3 points, nice little outline. The psalm tells a story, and you'll see them as we point them out here. That's a lot of the hymns that we have tell a story too. If you just follow the verses, a lot of these hymns just tell a story as well. So this psalm deals with thirsting for the Lord and that relationship, first of all, that Jesus Christ had with his Father while he was on this earth. And second of all, it's David who wrote it and writes it when he's in the wilderness. And it has really some great application to you and I, and that's what we're going to primarily look at this evening. But Psalm 63, just notice this breakdown of this psalm. So every time he says, "my soul," that's the beginning of another thought. So in verse 1, he says, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee." All right, that whole thought goes all the way to verse 2, 3, and 4. And then in verse 5, he picks up another thought. So the first thought, "my soul thirsteth after thee." Then in verse 5, he says, "my soul shall be satisfied." So you got the thirst, then you've got the satisfaction. And then in verse 8, he says, "my soul followeth hard after thee." So if you just follow the outline of the psalm itself, it's thirst for the Lord, satisfaction, and then once he's found the satisfaction, following. And I mean, that whole pattern of relationship with the Lord plays out over and over and over in people's lives. And I'd say this psalm, when I read this psalm, my prayer for me is that I would have this attitude that David had when he wrote this psalm, because the thirsting after the Lord, finding satisfaction in the Lord, then following the Lord, if you're anything like anyone else, which we all are, I mean, we're all people, the thirsting after the Lord is hard enough to do. We're so distracted with stuff, and the Lord just trying to squeeze him into our schedule and routine is, I mean, not only do we not thirst after him, we can't even squeeze him in. And my prayer for me personally is that I would have that attitude towards the Lord, and you'll find out. I mean, even in your own personal relationship with the Lord, there are seasons of where you really want to hear from the Lord, and there's times where you're just far away and just dry and just feel like the Lord is a million miles away, and you probably know the reason why you feel that way. And this psalm is a great devotional type psalm. It's first and foremost describing, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ and his relationship with the Father while he's on this earth. And it's David is the one who wrote it, but there's some great devotional stuff. Let's pray, and I'm gonna go through these three sections of this psalm, and we'll make some application to it. But let's pray first. Father, I thank you for thank you for your words. Lord, I thank you for, again, Father, for salvation in Jesus Christ, for forgiveness of sins. Lord, I pray tonight that we'd get out of this psalm maybe some refreshing, just thinking about the songs that we sang, "Revive Us Again," and "Like a River Glorious," and those couple songs, they really describe a lot of what's in this psalm that we're reading here. And Lord, I pray for everybody in here, Father, that if their relationship with you is kind of just dry and dull and maybe monotonous, and which really it's not even a relationship anymore. It's just, we're just doing things and we're just kind of spinning our wheels here, but really not serving you. We don't really have any emotion one way or another towards you, don't have any appetite for you or anything like that. I pray that you'd really help us, revive us in that sense, that you'd show us how good you are, and revive that thirst. And Father, thank you for everybody that's here tonight. I pray you'd help each soul that's here. I pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me say what you once said. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so these three parts of this psalm, they really tell a story, or a beginning, middle, and end. They've got a progression to them, I guess you could say it like that. It starts with the thirsting, the satisfaction, then the following, and so that's how we're going to look at these things. We're going to take verses 1 through 4, and let's read them. And then we'll describe some of what's going on here. It says in verse 1, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. First part of this thing, David, where he writes it from is helpful. The environment he's in, he's in the wilderness, as the title part of this says. And he remembers, of course, the Lord in the tabernacle. He remembers the relationship he's had. So probably in the context of this thing, he's writing when Absalom is chasing him out of town, and Absalom's in Jerusalem, and David's hiding out in the wilderness. And that description of thirsting for the Lord, I mean, describing the Lord like water, you've seen that, you'll see it other places in the Bible, in John chapter 4, where the woman at the well, you know, remember Jesus Christ says, you know, give me water, you would have asked for water, and all that kind of thing, that exchange there. And so the thirsting for the Lord, David is again on the run. A few things about this verse. I would say this, the very thought of thirsting for the Lord, I think is convicting and ought to be convicting. There is so many things that we do in our lives that take us away, that distract, that kind of just quench or squelch the desire for righteousness, if there is one. And there's so many pleasures, so many things that we're entertained with, and so many things that we bring into our lives that remove this aspect of a relationship with the Lord, where, like David said, he thirsts for the Lord. He says, "O God, thou art my God." That's personal. It's not just God, you're the God of my mom and dad, but you're my God. And everybody has a God. Everybody has something that they're going to devote their time and their energy and their money to, and spend their life around. And everyone has that God or that idol, that thing that they're going to worship in that sense. And God is going to have to be a personal God. He's going to have to be your God. And so David, his desire is to see God in the same way he used to see him when he was in the tabernacle. Remember, David, before David gets run out of town, he doesn't build the temple yet. He gathers up supplies and all that kind of thing later on in his life. But he does have a tabernacle there. And so he has seen God. He's seen God move in his life. He remembers those days. He remembers the great victories. He remembers even the Lord gracious and loving kindness towards him and things like that. And his desire and his thirst, just like Jesus Christ says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be filled. You got an appetite for things other than righteousness. The reality is there's no satisfaction in those things. There's satisfaction in Jesus Christ, which will be the next part of this. But he says this, he says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. Early. I mean, you could preach on that. There's early in life, like young, I'll seek thee. Early in life, or early in your decision making. Oftentimes, and you guys understand it, but oftentimes there's no thirst for God, there's no thirst for the Lord, and so people make these decisions that are life-changing decisions. And they kind of look back on those decisions, and when things start kind of falling apart, and they wonder what happened there. And all of a sudden they want God to be involved in this thing instead of seeking God at the outset and then make the decision. And so seeking God early, that could be early in the day, that could be early in life, that could be early in whatever decision it is, whatever life decision you're going to make. So he says, I'll seek you early, seek thee early. And early is a good time to seek the Lord if it's just day by day, early in the day, the first thing. Early in life, early in decisions, early in the day, he says he's going to seek. What's he going to seek for? He says, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry land and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory. One of the things that's interesting about God's glory, I'm going to show you this verse. Paul said it this way. He said, for all have come short of the glory of God. And I'd read that verse for years, and I didn't understand, what in the world does that mean? Like, we can't achieve to, or can't get to the glory of God, or what is that? What does that mean in the Bible? Look in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. I'll show you what it means. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18. Moses asked God if he could see his glory. And God answers him. And before you read the verses, does anyone remember what the answer was after Moses asked that question? I'll show it to you. Exodus 33 and verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my what? Goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So here is God's answer to Moses' question, Lord, show me your glory. And instead of this bright light and this, you know, just, of course, God is light and all that stuff. But God's answer is, when Moses says, show me your glory, the Lord says, all right, Moses, I will pass by and I'm going to show you my goodness. You know what the glory of God is? It's his goodness. That's the glory of God. And so when, like Paul said, and we could do more, I don't want to do the whole study on that thing, like all that tonight. I just want to show you that verse, get you thinking about it. When Paul says, for all have come short of the glory of God, every soul, every man, woman, and child that's born into this world under Adam, which is all of us, every single one of us falls short of the goodness of God. We either neglect it, we ignore it, we pervert it, but we all mess it up somehow. God, and God's still good, but when David says, "Lord, show me your glory," he's looking for God to be good to him. He's looking for God to help him. He's looking for the Lord to intervene and thank goodness. I mean, I was thinking about it this morning. We're going through Job, and God is so... I can't even explain how much bigger God is than we think He is, and how much higher He is than we think He is. And in all of that, God is so good. I mean, He is so good. I try to think of it on the other hand. If you had a God with all that power who was evil, oh man, what a mess. What a mess. But God is so good. He is... We live in this, I'm just, maybe it doesn't register, but I think it's because we get used to just living in a curse. And we just get used to it. We just kind of figure out how to get used to it. And Jesus Christ, who is the Creator, we'll talk about that Wednesday, who created all things, He saw things, and God the Father and even the host of heaven who was there at creation when the earth was found and all that stuff, Jesus Christ, God the Father, they all were in existence, and they all saw things, and they saw all how things used to be before things got perverted. And then when the world, the earth is created, the physical earth, the creation, all that kind of stuff, God puts man into it, and the devil shows up and perverts the thing, and then God sets out to fix the thing. All this fixing of what's going on in the world today is just, it's a little piece of what's going on in God's world. I mean, he was before all this, he'll be after all this stuff, and so he's seeing things before. He has such a bigger picture of everything. I mean, and what I mean is, we may not understand necessarily the goodness of God, because we don't look for it. We get so used to just living in a world that is godless, and God is Jesus Christ has to be kind of shoved in our way, or we've got to cram him into our schedule somehow, and we don't really understand how he fits in, because we get so used to just living in a cursed world. And I mean, it's there's something else. I mean, but God is so good. His glory is His goodness. David's looking for His glory. David's looking for His power. And he says this in verse 3. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. So God's, you say, well, how is God's loving kindness better than life? I mean, what's better than life? This brief life, put in comparison to God's loving kindness. God's loving kindness is eternal. God's loving kindness lasts forever. God's loving kindness guarantees a happy eternity. God's loving kindness, it is much bigger than this little brief breath of life that we have. So David says, I want to be a participant in something eternal. I want to be a participant in your loving kindness. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. There you go. This is the result. Someone opening their mouth after the Lord has quenched their thirst, after the water has been drawn out, and they've drunk of the water of the Lord, and now he's going to talk about it. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless. Verse 4. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. So the first part of this is David just, he's thirsting for the Lord. And seeking him early, seeking his power, seeking his glory. And his loving kindness, seeking that because God's loving kindness is better. Just, I mean, likening it to water almost. It's better than life. And then second thing is, starting in verse 5, he says, describing being satisfied in the Lord. So the first one is thirst. Now he's satisfied. Verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Notice at the end of each of these things, there's a because as well. After he says, my soul, towards the end of these verses, he'll say, because of this, because of this, because of this. Second part is, he's satisfied, verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. So, kind of like, well, let's just look at it. Look over in John chapter 4. There's a good cross-reference to Jesus Christ saying similar things to this. John chapter 4, the woman at the well, and being satisfied, finding the source of true living water that quenches thirst and never having to look for another source of water again. John chapter 4, we can start in verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Talking about the well, Jacob's well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband, come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that sayest thou truly. Now, I won't go through the whole thing. You understand what Jesus Christ is saying here. The water of life that God provides is satisfying water. It addresses the needs of the soul, and just like David says, first of all, I'm thirsting for the Lord. And then in verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied. We're back over in Psalm 63, verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied, filled with goodness, filled. How is it going to be filled? Well, Psalm 63, look in verse 6. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, filled by meditation. So if you're going to partake of this water, if you're going to get it into you, you're going to have to drink of it, you're going to have to get it in there, so it's going to require some thought. It's going to require some, like David said, I'm going to lay down, I'm going to get on my bed, and I'm going to meditate on it. So he's filled by meditation. That means taking in this drink, taking in this water, thinking about the Lord, thinking about the scriptures, thinking about what Moses wrote, thinking about the history of Israel with God, filled by meditation. So, and again, there are so many things that crowd out our thoughts about the Lord in this life. I mean, we got entertainment, we got 100 different things going on. And meditating on the Lord is at the, I don't even know if it makes the list anywhere. You know, where on our list of daily activities does it say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to think about you. I'm going to think about what you've done. I'm going to think about your words. I'm going to think about how you've guided my life, how you've helped my children, how you've helped me. But really, I don't know. I mean, if we looked at our schedule, just where that thought process, where that item shows up, it usually doesn't. Satisfied with the Lord. It starts with meditation, thinking about him. And then he says in verse 7, he's experienced it. He's experienced the satisfaction. He says, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. So David's got experience with the Lord. I mean, he knows he's had history with him. I mean, here's the man that at 17 years old stood before two armies and said about this giant, who are you to defy the armies of the living God? And so David goes out there, kills Goliath, and the Lord's with him. And of course, that starts really his life with being hated by Saul and all that kind of thing. But David has experience with him. So he's filled with this water by meditation, by thinking about the Lord, and by experience, by having lived out and applying the truths that he's learned. And that's the thing where maybe in your life, I don't know, we can think about it, but maybe you're short on some application of truth. And I've said it several times, and it applies to all of us, including me. But reading your Bible, hearing preaching, is not sufficient to help you. You have to make application. There has to be the application of truth. And when David says, thou hast been my help, it's because David had relied on the Lord to be his help. He had actually been in a position where he actually relied on the Lord and the Lord helped him through something. But we're pretty short on, and seldom will we actually be in a position where we have to actually rely on the Lord to do anything. But David's filling, he says he's satisfied in the Lord, meditation, thinking about the Lord, experience, the things he had applied, the truths he had learned. And then lastly is this, because he's thirsting for the Lord, then been satisfied with the Lord, now he's going to follow. Verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Verse 8 is the subject. My soul followeth hard after thee. So after he's thirsted, after he's been satisfied, now he's going to follow closely. To follow hard after, that just means follow close. He's going to stick close now. And you think about it in your own life, I think some of these things are so applicable. We talked about maybe some dry spells in your life, in my life, with the Lord, where you know the Lord is going in a direction and you've kind of just let him go in that direction and you just kind of hang back. You kind of want to watch the thing from a distance. And you don't want to get too close to the activity, but you want to still consider yourself a church-going person or a Christian or whatever. But you don't really want to get too close to the Lord's work and you just kind of hang back. And so instead of following close to the Lord, you just kind of hang around the Lord. Just kind of be around it. David said, I'm going to follow hard after thee. Stay close. That is good advice. Good advice. If the Lord is the one that satisfies, if the Lord is the one that is light, is satisfying your thirst, if the Lord is good, if the Lord is any of these things, Why would we not want to follow after? And I ask that of myself. I mean, when you get in this relationship with the Lord, and you kind of just sort of you know, it gets dull, it gets dry. And the reason it does, it's not because the Lord's fault, it's because me. It's because I've just kind of drifted away. I didn't stay close to him. And something else got in the way there. And I think it's true of all of us. David says, I'm going to follow hard after thee. Stay close. I'm going to follow with God's help. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. With the Lord's help, I'm going to do this. And then follow to the end. Notice in verse 11, he says, but the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. That's the end of this thing. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. So you follow close. You follow with God's help. And you follow to the end. Don't quit before you get there. The thing that will cause people to quit, the thing that is going to cause you to quit on God in this life, is allowing sin to multiply in your life more and more and more and never addressing it. You just let that stuff pile up and pile up. And you know it's piling up. And you just let that stuff get bigger and bigger. And you know what? Your desire to serve the Lord gets kind of less and less. And you get a little more immune to the Holy Spirit of God. And it's a dangerous thing. If you hear the Bible being preached, if the Holy Spirit works and you get accustomed to that stuff, and then you learn how to ignore the Holy Spirit, and you learn how to read the Bible without any conviction, you learn how to hear the words of God without any conviction, what happens is you just let that sin pile up. Like Jesus Christ says, he says, and the love of many shall wax cold. Why? Because transgressions shall increase. Iniquity shall increase, and the love of many shall wax cold. David is trying to keep a close relationship with the Lord. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Stay close. Follow with the Lord's help. Don't quit before you get there. Stay in the race. Stay in the battle. And it's a battle. You got to have that mindset. I mean, we read over there in Ephesians 6, he says, put on the whole armor of God. All right? You can read that verse every day of your life, and it's true every day of your life. If I read that verse yesterday, it would be true yesterday. Put on the whole armor of God. If I read that verse this morning, it's true this morning. Put on the whole armor of God. Every day it's true. And there's never a time where the devil just waves the white flag or the world just waves the white flag and says, you know what, we give up. We're not going to go after this anymore. The world doesn't give up. In fact, it gets more antagonistic. The world doesn't get up. It doesn't give up. And the mindset of a Christian has to be, I am in a battle. The battle doesn't end until I die. The battle doesn't stop going. And if I think it's stopped, if I just want to, you know, we'll just let it go for a while, let my relationship with the Lord go for a while, things like that. Let the sin kind of creep in. You know, it's not really that big of a deal. And it'll come in and all that kind of stuff. If you ever think you're not in a battle, you've lost the battle. Because the devil knows he's in a battle. The world knows it's battling. And apparently, if we're the only ones that don't understand there's a battle going on. What I'm saying is the mindset is endure hardness, like Paul says, just endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Stick with it to the end, like David says, but the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. This is the end of the thing. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. That day's coming. It's not here yet, but it's coming. It'll happen. But until then, you're in a battle. I'm in a battle. And the minute we start dropping our guard and saying, well, you know, we'll just let this thing kind of creep in and let this thing kind of creep in and let this kind of build up and we'll address this later and address this later. What happens is you're not going to address it later. You're just going to get more immune to it. It's like Vance Adner had that sermon, what was it, Getting Used to the Dark, something like that. And he says, you know, when you turn out the lights, initially it's really dark, really black. But eventually you can kind of start making things out. And that's not because there's more light there. It's just because you just got used to the dark. You just got used to things in a curse. You just got used to living this way in the dark. And you think, well, it's getting brighter. It's not really getting brighter. You're not responding to the conviction of the Holy Spirit anymore. When he's speaking, it's just kind of in one ear, out the other, and we just all kind of pat ourselves on the back and go home. It's not that we're increasing in our love for Jesus Christ or increasing in our obedience. We're just kind of getting used to things the way they are. But I'm saying, when David's writing this, he's not trying to get used to things the way they are. He's trying to see God's goodness. He wants to see the Lord intervene. He's thirsting. He's hungering and thirsting after righteousness. He's looking for that satisfaction in the Lord. And then once he gets that stuff, he's following. He's going to follow. I mean, it's a good little progression there. Nice little breakdown of that psalm and that progression, how David wrote that thing. But it describes very well. And like I said at the beginning, it's my prayer. My prayer for me, for you guys, that the relationship with the Lord, you would stay close to Him. You'd listen to Him. I'd listen to Him. We'd have a good relationship with the Lord, love the Lord, stay close to the Lord, and that thirst for the Lord, that thirst for righteousness wouldn't be quenched by something else. We'd find satisfaction in the Lord, and in finding satisfaction in the Lord, want to follow more. Let me get closer to the Lord in this. I've seen how you work, Lord. Let me see more of how you work. I've seen how you've done things. Let me see more of how you do things. I've seen how you've worked in my family. Let me see more of how you can work in my family. Seen how you've worked in my life. Let me see more of how you can work in my life. That's David. That's what he's trying to get to.